This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today we'll embark on a journey with the biblical prophet Jonah. We're following along as he receives a call to ministry, as he runs from his mission, as he repents and goes to Nineveh, and as he wrestles with God's justice. Pastor Sam will begin this series with a sermon titled, Scandalous Grace, Offensive Mercy. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
I'd like to ask you to take your Bible this morning to the Old Testament, and when you get there, if you open it about halfway up, you should be somewhere close to the vicinity where we are going to be spending the next number of Sundays in the book of Jonah. If you find the book of Daniel, you're on the good path. You're on the right track. And after Daniel comes Hosea, and after Hosea comes the little book of Joel, and after Joel comes the mighty prophet Amos, and after Amos comes the very brief message from Obadiah, and after Obadiah comes the message of mercy that God wants to deliver through this incredible book and this prophet named Jonah. As we embark on this trip together through this little book, there are 48 verses that make up the entire book. They are arranged in four beautiful chapters that are artfully designed. In other words, this is magnificent literature. When you read the book of Jonah and you start putting all of the pieces together and you see how God wove the story through the pen of Jonah, it is artful and it is beautiful. It is an artfully designed piece of literature, biblical literature, that is stunning. It is carefully and thoughtfully constructed. We've all had times when we've just thrown something together because we had a deadline coming and it wasn't our best work, or we were assigned a task and we threw something together and then the people receiving it on the other end realized somebody just kind of threw this together and maybe gave it a lick and a promise and it wasn't really well done and it was just kind of thrown in play. That is not what God did with Jonah. This is artfully designed and carefully constructed and thoughtfully intended to communicate theologically profound ideas about God, about Jonah, about sinners, and about us. So at the end of the day, as we look at this book, it's an amazing story. It comes right in the middle of terrain in our Bibles that can be somewhat daunting and is generally unfamiliar. We typically don't hear messages out of the minor prophets. This is a section in our Bible where we meet 12 men who collectively come to Israel, and they come both to the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and they are going to reiterate some of the same ideas that are found in the larger prophets or the major prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. These 12 books are not called minor because they are less theological or they are less important. They are called minor because they are shorter. But their messages are very, very profound. And taken collectively, these men are calling Israel in the north and Judah in the south to remember. Remember God's covenant. And they are calling God's people to repent, to return. They are summing up that very familiar text that Solomon wrote when he talked about humbling themselves before the Lord and coming before the Lord in prayer and seeking God's face and turning from their wicked ways. And these 12 men throughout 800 years of history in the north and southern kingdoms are going to come and they're going to seize on that idea and they're going to say to Israel and they're going to say to us, remember God. Repent of your sins. Return to the Lord. And when you do this, you will find gracious mercy, abundantly so. And that really is the history of Israel. Israel is a story that is replete with abundant and sometimes stunning expressions of God's grace and undeserved mercy. And Jonah is right in the middle of all of that. Now, you'll notice a QR code up on the screen that is designed to take you to a full expression of what we're going to be talking about every Sunday. It is not the sermon, but it is a full expression of everything that we're going to say. So if you want to go deeper than just what you hear on Sunday morning, that QR code is designed to help you. And so let's look at the title slide, if you don't mind. Let me have you advance one. This is a series that is going to focus in on God's scandalous mercy as it is told through the life of Jonah. Normally, when we see some expression of mercy or some unusual expression of grace, it is an occasion for great joy. Often it's an occasion for joy in the life of the person watching or the person giving that mercy, but it's often and usually a great expression of joy and gratitude in the person receiving that mercy. And that is what we would expect to read in a book that is going to focus carefully on the idea of sovereign mercy. However, these chapters tell a very different story. They tell the story of a faithful servant of God who was scandalized at God's grace and offended at God's mercy. How can you be scandalized by grace, and how can you be offended by God's mercy? This is a theological conundrum that the book of Jonah puts front and center. How can God's servant, who understands God, who knows God, whose whole ministry is based on the fact that God said in Exodus chapter 34 that he was a God of mercy, how could somebody called by that God and who has served that God and who has announced that mercy to others, how could he be scandalized by grace and how could he be offended by God's mercy? However, before we judge Jonah too harshly, if we examine our own hearts, we might find ourselves in the boat next to Jonah, on our own boat ride away from somewhere or someone that God desires to extend mercy to that we wish he wouldn't. And that really is the heart of the book. The heart of the book of Jonah is found at the bottom of the sea coming out of the mouth of Jonah the prophet in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. And that's our second slide, so let me have you advance that. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And what that means is this. God is saying to us, deliverance, mercy, grace, salvation is my sovereign prerogative. It belongs to me, Jonah. It doesn't belong to you. And I can extend it, and I have extended it, and I will extend it to anybody, and I will give it wherever and wherever and however I choose. There's an ocean of theology in that verse. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So let's begin with the question that is central to the book. And if I could sum up the question this way, the question would be this. Is God just when he grants mercy to the most wicked sinners on earth? Is God just when he grants mercy to the most wicked sinners on earth? We could ask it another way. Are there people who should not receive the mercy of God if they respond appropriately to God? Are there people whose wickedness has been so atrocious and the impact of that wickedness so devastating that they really are not the proper objects of God's mercy, even if they come and meet God's expectation and come asking for that mercy? Are there people anywhere on the planet that should not receive God's mercy. Now, before you answer that question too quickly, let me tell you the story of a man, a sunflower, and a dying soldier. The man on the screen is Simon Wiesenthal. Now, you might know a little bit about his story. Simon Wiesenthal was an Austrian Jew who lived through the horrors of imprisonment in a Nazi concentration camp. He lost 89 family members to the ovens in those concentration camps. So this is a man who was deeply scarred. One day, while he was on a work detail at the camp where he was being held, he was taken out to the Eastern Front and given some very, very brutal tasks. And on the way home, on the way back to the camp, the ragged column of men he was with marched by a field that had been filled up with graves from German soldiers who had been killed in battle. Someone had placed a sunflower on the top of each one of the graves. Simon later wrote about this in the book that he wrote called The Sunflower, and it's subtitled Exploring the Possibility and Limit of Forgiveness. It's a stunning book, actually. Here's what he said about that moment that he walked by that field. He said, "I envied the dead soldiers. Each soldier had a sunflower to connect him with the living world and butterflies to visit his grave. For me, there would be no sunflower. I would be buried in a mass grave where corpses would be piled on top of me. No sunflower would ever bring light into my darkness, and no butterfly would ever dance above my dreadful tomb." One day, he was pulled out of a work detail, and he was taken into a dimly lit hospital room and placed in a chair near the bed. In the bed was a severely wounded Nazi SS officer named Carl. His face was wrapped in bandages with just openings for his eyes, his nose, his ears. And in a barely audible voice, the dying Nazi officer made a confession to Wiesenthal. He told of a terrible atrocity he had committed. He was with his SS unit on the Russian front when they came to a small Jewish village. All 300 people were herded into one building, and the building was locked and then set on fire. After setting the house on fire, Carl's unit ringed the building with their weapons, and Carl happened to witness a mother and a father, and the father was holding a 6-year-old son in his arms, and they were in the window of the second floor of that burning building. And in utter desperation, the family jumped from the window, and Carl and the soldier shot them all on their way down. Hearing this, Wiesenthal tried to leave the room several times, as the soldier described what had happened, but every time the officer begged him to stay. And so Wiesenthal asked the officer why he was confessing all of this to him. And the officer said, "I don't know who you are. I only know that you are a Jew, and that is enough. I know what I am asking for is too much, but will you forgive me for all of the terrible things I have done?" Wiesenthal sat in silence, stunned by what he heard, staring at the floor. And finally, without saying a word, he stood up and he left the room, leaving the soldier unforgiven. He wrote about this, and he sums up this story with this question: ought I have forgiven him? Should I have forgiven him? Was my silence at the bedside of the dying Nazi right or wrong? This is a profound moral question that challenges the conscience of the reader of this story just as much as it once challenged my own. You who have just read this sad and tragic story in my life can mentally exchange places with me, and when you do, ask yourself the crucial question: what would I have done? That's a modern-day story. It's a very painful story. There's no way you and I can ever enter fully into the atrocity that happened and the trauma of that in the life of Simon Wiesenthal and others like him. And so he has the right to look at us and ask that question. Would you, had you been in my place, would you have forgiven that soldier? You say, what does that have to do with the book of Jonah? The book of Jonah is God's answer to that question. Because that is precisely what Jonah is struggling with. And God's answer to that is salvation belongs to me. You and I don't grant forgiveness in the sense that that soldier was asking for. We can grant personal forgiveness, but there is no way we can grant the kind of forgiveness that absolves sins. And this is exactly what Jonah is struggling with when God says to him, I want you to go to a people that is more wicked than any other people on the planet. In fact, the book opens with the recognition that the wickedness of this people was great, and it had come up before the Lord. It was so vile, and it was so great, and it had been going on for so long that it had come before the Lord's presence. And God had decided to send a prophet. And Jonah knew the minute he got the commission, how it was going to end. In fact, in chapter 4, he says it. I knew the minute you talked to me, I knew it was going to happen. I knew you were going to send me here, and I knew they were going to repent, and I knew that you were going to give them mercy. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's a wonderful thing when you need it. But it is a difficult thing when it scandalizes you and it offends you. And so as we begin our journey, let's start by looking at the surprising setting in which the story takes place. And keep your finger in Jonah chapter 1, but look at 2 Kings chapter 14 and listen as I read that text to you this morning, because this tells us a little bit about Jonah and the context in which the book occurs. This is taking place in a time in Israel's history in the northern kingdom where a king named Jeroboam II was ruling. And what you need to know about Jeroboam is that he was incredibly wicked. And what else you need to know about Jeroboam and the people is that God was incredibly merciful. Listen to the text. He, Jeroboam II, restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. Now, why did he send Jonah to Jeroboam and to the northern kingdom? Because the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was no one to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, so he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam. You know what you see here? You see a setting in which covenant people who refuse to repent receive great mercy. Covenant people, Israel, have been sent prophet after prophet after prophet. They willfully and they wantonly sell themselves to idolatry, to immorality, to injustice, regardless of the repeated warnings of God. They rebel against his word. They refuse his warnings. They reject and actually ruthlessly persecute his prophets. And leading all of this rebellion in the north was a king named Jeroboam II. And despite all of this horrific wickedness, God sent a prophet named Jonah to announce to his own people a great mercy. A great mercy. In mercy, God used a horrifically wicked king, Jeroboam, as the instrument that he would use to deliver his own people from the terrible affliction they were experiencing. And all of this is going on from the hand of God when his people are refusing to repent. And I want to make sure you understand this. God did not send mercy to Israel through Jeroboam because all of a sudden Jeroboam listened to Jonah and said, oh, you're right, we're sinning, we need to repent. This mercy and grace did not come to Israel because somehow listening to Jonah, the nation fell on their knees and repented in the middle of their sinning, in the middle of their willful rebellion against God. God said to Jonah, Jonah, I want you to go there because I want to show mercy to those people. And I want you to tell Jeroboam that he is going to extend the borders of the kingdom and he is going to deliver the people from all kinds of trouble. And you're going to send them a word of mercy. That is the context of the book of Jonah. That's why I told you at the beginning, Jonah is living in an ocean of mercy. God is giving mercy and grace in abundance to people that Jonah loves. And while he is giving that mercy to them, they are refusing to heed. They are refusing to turn. They are refusing to repent. And God still gives them mercy. Do you realize something? That's the kind of God you serve. Sometimes even in the midst of your worst spiritual moment where you kind of just say in your heart, no, to something God is saying, God says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pursue you with mercy. I'm going to cover you with grace. And you get up out of that chair where you're sitting, or you get out of that church service where God has been speaking to you, or you get up from that little meeting you had with somebody that's been talking truth into your life, and you're so angry in your heart. And God says, you know what? I'm going to send you mercy. I'm going to send you grace. Isn't that what he told Moses in Exodus 34? I am a God who gives mercy and shows mercy to thousands. Contrast that to pagan people who eagerly repent. God had sent a prophet named Elijah to a little widow woman who worshiped idols, actually worshiped the very idols that Jezebel brought in to Israel in the town of Zarephath. That was Jezebel's home turf. And here's this widow woman who's in Jezebel's home turf, worshiping Jezebel's idol. And God says to Elijah, I want you to go there. And Elijah gives her a word from the Lord, and she immediately obeys and is delivered. And in fact, receives back to life her son from the dead. Fast forward a little bit to Elijah's successor, Elisha, and he gives mercy, immense mercy, to a Syrian general who worships false gods named Naaman, who's a leper. And hearing the word of God, Naaman responds in obedience. Here is a widow, a pagan idolatress who responds to the word of God. Here is a pagan general, an idolater, who responds to the word of God, and he gets mercy. And here is a nation who knows God, who's received the word of God, who have prophets that have come before them. And they hear the word of God, and they refuse to repent, and they also get mercy. This is a stunning story. This is the setting in which the book happens. And the reason for all of that is that God is sovereign. He is a sovereign Savior. Notice Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, back to what we where we first turned. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. The same sovereign God who sent Elijah with a word of deliverance to the widow of Zarephath. The same God who decided to send Elisha to connect with Naaman to deliver him had made another decision.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll conclude this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker is Dr. Sam Horn. He's the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC is located at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us at our morning worship service every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. or connect with us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.